I am unashamed. What about you?
Welcome to Unashamed. I'm at the Southern Lair. Zach is in North Carolina. And looks like, for those of you watching today, we've got a little, we've got some biscuits on the table.
Yeah. Okay. I'll tell you the story.
He waited till we were gone and not in house to do whatever this thing that's about to happen we don't get to participate in.
Well, I am dieting, so maybe it's good that I'm not there.
Exciting news. We're doing something a little off the grid today because Missy finally got home from Spain. And so she was telling me what exactly, you know, the souvenirs she bought. She got me some vintage olive oil that she had tasted from, you know, they went out in the rural areas of Spain and looked at the country and met the people.
Did you ever explain, Jace, on the podcast why Missy was in Spain? This is like a three dog night zone.
No, but I will. The reason she went is because she said, I'm going to Spain. So I said, okay, let me know when you get back.
Man, that's riveting right there.
So that's...
Dad, what was the old Three Dog Night song? Have you ever been to Spain?
Yeah.
No, she went with one of her close friends, and they were going somewhere else to an event that she had on a cruise. And I'm not sure if the boat sank or there was a problem, but that fell through at the last minute, but they had already had the week because she was doing an event on a cruise ship. So she wound up going, She wound up going to Spain. So she came back and she's like, I'm so excited about all the souvenirs I got everybody. She was going through, different things. And she said, but I'm the most nervous about what I got your dad. And I was like, you got my dad something? That's a bold move there. And I said, well, why are you nervous? And she said, well, honestly, it is very low reward, but highly risky. And I was processing that statement.
What I need.
Yeah. No, she was saying for her, because she's like, here's what she did. So... And I wrote this down. I sent a message to myself, which is very handy. So she got you, and I haven't looked at it. I want to see it. She got you a jar of homemade jelly from a family that she met from the Catalonia region of Spain. And it was sold in the market square in Barcelona. Hmm. Now, it was an interesting combination. It is... raspberry with blackberry, and this is
raspberry
it.
Raspberry and blackberry. I've had both.
But this is from the rural Spain, Spanish village, made by a family. So I just thought, you know what? Since she's so nervous, why don't we let's do a taste test? Because you are a famous jelly maker. How long have you been making jelly?
I watched it being made with my mama and my dad. Every year, I was picking up mayhaws. We all we did, the kids, we picked up the mayhaws in the springtime, when they were in the water, falling in the water. We had little nets. We would gather them up. But blackberries, dewberries, whatever was making, the kids were out there help pick it to have the jelly made.
But at some point, you really enjoyed the jelly making process.
I stood there and watched how they did it. And therefore, after they have gone and they're with the Lord now, when it came to that, I knew how to make jelly because I observed what they were doing and I loved the jelly. So I said, I'm all in on this jelly making. I've been making it ever since. Yeah.
I was going to read
that we were known for jelly making for hundreds of years. Our name is Scotland, right?
That's what we were known for. I asked the guy who did a historical account. I said, what were the Robertsons known for? He said, jam and jelly. I said, jam and jelly? Well, we took that over to the States with us, you know? That's our heritage. They still have Robertson jellies and jams. They're making it in Scotland. When we came to the new world, we brought that with us. So I'm living proof of that.
I'm now placing the jam on the, now Missy said, once I said, babe, you know what I need to do? I was like, let's just do this on the podcast for our viewers.
And you know, it's a good gift because you know, it's an expensive gift. I mean, that that costs 99 cents, a dollar, a buck and a half. So what?
I think she said this costs $3 because everything's cheaper over there.
Yeah.
But betting lines are open on whether Phil will like this or give his approval. But she said you might ought to eat it first in front of him, kind of like the king would have the servants. Well, to make sure that I live.
You eat something, and I understand whether it's good or bad from what you're doing.
Well, I just thought
if you wince,
all right, let's do it at the same time then.
Yeah.
So here, prepare. I don't want because I know how you are. We're all germaphobes, and when it comes to food.
Oh, I mean, we really.
Phil said because I was getting the biscuits out, and he said, "Hey, are you gonna?" Because Phil went to get one. I said, hang on, I got a project. Yeah. Phil had no idea we were fixing to do that.
He was grabbing
it. He said, I don't want you handling my biscuits. Watch it. Whoa, it's about to leak out there.
Yeah, Jace, give us the play-by-play for those who are audio only. Tell us what's going on.
Right now, Phil is spreading the, what was it?
The jam.
Raspberry and blackberry jam from the regions of Spain, a family.
On the biscuit.
We got a Chick-fil-A biscuit here, so I didn't have time to bake this morning.
Well, like the old outlaw said, say when.
I say when. Let's try it. So we are now partaking of the biscuit.
All the way from Spain.
Zach and I are watching patiently.
we're salivating, watching.
We're on the edge of our seat.
They're chewing.
Compared to ours, our making of jelly, which we brought from Scotland, and I went around Spain, but according to that, the meter says, the meter stopped right there. It didn't do that, and it didn't do that. It's like...
So the thumb's not going down or up. It's just average.
It's medium.
Phil has gone Roman Gladiator, and he said the thumb didn't go up, but it didn't go down. I would give it a thumbs up. I think it's unique. I think it seems a little sweeter than our jelly, but...
Phil said, I thought it was fantastic.
Beyond a doubt, our blackberry jelly is better than this. Beyond a doubt.
As he takes another big bite.
Anything else.
It is edible. It's edible. Viva Española.
Yeah. So when Phil says it's edible, let me translate. That means it's actually probably really good. That's a raving endorsement right there. If he says it's edible,
this wouldn't be. I asked the people over in the Scotland, the historian, what were the Robertsons known for before they all came to the New World, and he said, jam and jelly making. I thought we took it with us. That's where we got it from, the Scottish. But this is down in Spain, quite away from Scotland, so. I mean,
I thought it was really good, Phil. No, she got you some jelly, and I thought it was really nice. I thought it was really good. And Phil gave it a neutral rating, which, to Zach's point, is very good.
Yeah. That's a big deal. That's a big deal.
And he ate the entire biscuit.
I was going to say both the plates are clean, so that ought to tell you something. The biscuits were eaten. The jelly's gone. So it was edible. That's a big step in the right direction.
Yeah.
So
I have
no idea on where we're going from here, but I thought that would be fun. And I do say that part of, you know, our fabric of our family is we live off the land. I mean, Phil accurately depicted that. And I have a lot of good memories about being down on the ground collecting berries as a kid and enjoying later on that night the first jar of jelly. We would all get around and do a taste test. I mean, you remember that? It was like the big moment of we going through the process. And I think it's just good. It's something really good for your family to be outside and to be a part of and to do together as a family.
I think my favorite line of that segment was when our ancestors were traveling to Scotland to make jelly, we went around Spain.
Yeah. I don't know where they were at war with them, but they skirted Spain.
That was a lie. That was a good one, Dad. That was pretty good.
So to all our listeners from Spain, well done, and we're grateful.
Well done. What'd you say? Viva Española.
I mean, you wouldn't want to throw that out the back door. I mean, you can eat it.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought it was good.
It was good.
It was unusual. It was like no jelly I've ever tasted, but I thought it was good.
Well, it was raspberry. It was berry. So
raspberry.
Anytime you have a sweeter, if you have a sweeter berry than because you're adding a ton of sugar. So you guys y'all are famous for the Mahal jelly.
But they didn't add a ton of sugar. Too much sugar to this. This right here was.
Probably didn't need to.
Well, that's right. They did well on that. They didn't overdo it on the sugar at all.
The more Phil is talking about it, the more I really think he likes it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I'd eat it.
But I just know that you make your own jelly, so that's why.
Two things can happen. You can get stuff, and you can throw it out the back door and see if the dogs eat it. But if you can try that, and if the dogs don't eat it, well, you say, nah, I don't want that. But if you don't throw it to the dogs, this right here, I wouldn't throw it to the dogs. I'd eat it.
Well, there you go. That's as good as endorsement as you're going to get.
So we're in First Peter 2, yeah, right, Al?
We are. Let's take a break. So, Jason, I know you've been on the road here recently. Did you miss your Helix mattress?
The tradition of the day after duck season is I get a lot of sleep. So I then think about the mattress more than any other time of the year, and I'm glad I have a Helix.
They are the best. Even your kids loved them, right? When they came home for Christmas holidays, they were talking about that Helix mattress.
They do.
They're fantastic. We've had them now for quite a while. I've been sleeping on a Helix for several years now. They're custom made for you. They ship them straight to your door. They've got a 100-night free trial. They get a 10 to 15 year warranty, depending on which model that you buy. When you go online, they're going to give you a little sleep quiz to make sure you get just the right model for you. They're fantastic. You're going to love it. They're offering up to 20% off all mattress orders and two free pillows for our Unashamed listeners. If you go to helixsleep.com/unashamed, you're going to get their best offer yet. It won't last long, so we want you to check them out. helixsleep.com with Helix. Better sleep starts now. So check them out.
It's like crawling up into your mother's arms. No, you don't have to run that if you don't want to.
I would run the whole thing, including the last comment.
The whole thing.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit fearlessarmyrollcall.com to secure your spot.
Yeah, we're in First Peter 2. And just by way of... because we're coming back off a little bit of a break, by way of recap, we started into First Peter, and we talked about this is a letter to the scattered, which I think when we get to this section of text, I think that's very relevant because these are folks that, you know, remember back when we were studying the book of Acts, we get to Acts chapter 8. And the church was really packed in there in Jerusalem in those early days when Peter and all the early disciples were there. And then all of a sudden, whenever Saul comes in, this persecution just scatters the church to the four winds, which was kind of the purpose of what God had in mind for the church to go. And so this is kind of the seeds of the the church in Asia Minor. And so that's who Peter's writing to 30 years later. And so he's kind of talked to him about salvation, a living hope, this idea about legacy, holiness. He talks about a new birth, and he talked about relationships, and he kind of gets to this section in chapter 2 and verse 4. And now he's going to kind of, to me, kind of get to the pivotal point.
I want to bring something up. I think you'll find this very interesting. Because Missy, you know, as we're talking last night, we hadn't really seen each other in a couple weeks. I've been filming a TV show, and I saw her. We met up in Nashville to see the new grandson, who, and I can, in future podcasts, I'll be giving you updates on that. But everybody's well, and so we were just kind of going back and forth on what we've been up to, and she was asking me where we were in our studies on the podcast, and I said 1 Peter 2, and I, you know, it's like when you ask me something about a Bible study, I noticed that like 5 minutes later, I was going into my thoughts on 1 Peter 2, you know, I was giving her the my prep work, you know, and so I was like, babe, do you realize that you are royalty? Because I was thinking of this 1 Peter 2:7, you know, and she's like, oh, yeah. Well, she told me an interesting story that I want to share before we read this. Because when he starts off saying, as you come to him, the living stone, and then he says all these things that we are as a result. And you eventually get to it in verse 7. You're a chosen people. This is a famous verse, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him. I mean, who wouldn't be excited about this, right? And she said, well, you know what happened? She said, when I was working, she was working at a doctor's office for when we were first married. I think she worked there 12 years. And so she did payroll, and it was over 100 employees. And so when the checks came out, you know, down in the little, what's that called? The little memo section or whatever. Well, she would put a Bible verse. Well, when she first did it, she said that I think there were 7 or 8 doctors that worked at the time. Well, they had a meeting about that. Said, you know what, the payroll girl is putting Bible verses on the bottom of the check. Do we want to approve this? And so they went around, you know, approved. So Missy would like, and you know, you can imagine the verses.
That was a good thought she's doing there.
Yeah. And like, well, sometimes it'd be messages, you know, Merry Christmas or, you know, but it was verses, rejoice in the Lord. And so one day, after weeks and months of doing this, she puts down there, 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So when she did that, she was informed that they had had a meeting and she would no longer be allowed to put verses down. There was an objection to 1 Peter 2:7. And without going into detail, you think, now why would someone object to that? And of course, as she investigated, she found out, they said, well, as long as you were being generic, rejoice, Merry Christmas. She said, but they said, when you put this verse, that was a doctrinal position, because the word royal priesthood, because there's different, in different religions, people view priests as different. And I just thought that was interesting, that when we study these things and we're viewing, you know, on how we're viewed by God, that different religious segments, because this was brought up by a religious person, a Bible verse that said, I don't like this verse. I just found that incredibly crazy.
Yeah, because she didn't expound upon what her take on it was.
It was just the verse.
Put the verse, and they're like, oh, that's it. Yeah, it's interesting though how.
I just thought it would be helpful moving forward, you know, as we read these things on how there's different religious groups who view verses differently. And I mean, I would hope that you would never, you know, because we got into a discussion about that. I said, like, it would be different if you put, like, you know, the verse I quote all the time, where there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Okay, come on, babe. But, you know, I mean, you could take a Bible verse from some random thing.
There's a few in there that would make you blush that you
exactly.
Probably wouldn't
want to check. I was like
a dog returns to its vomit.
Yeah.
You know, something finger, like that.
Yeah. But I was so shocked that now you got to realize it wasn't like she was at church. This was her way in a secular environment to try to plant seeds. And she said multiple people came up to her office and said, what happened to the Bible verse? How come the Bible verses are gone? She's like, well, they decided not to let me do it. But there were a lot of people that was really having a good impression. I thought it was so good, but I also thought it was so sad. But I also wanted to bring it up before we study this so that we can see what may have caused a response like that.
And Jace, I don't know the situation, but I would just be willing to guess that probably some of the people that made that call weren't even religious people.
Exactly. You know, we don't know. She doesn't know exactly who. She said, I think I know who it was, but I'm not 100% sure, you know.
I mean, they probably wouldn't even know about a priesthood anyway, is my point, you know.
But she said the phrase royal priesthood is what came up. They said that phrase that somebody had a problem with that.
Interesting.
I don't know why they'd have a problem with that.
Well, I just think it will be a good discussion once we get there. But I just thought that would be kind of set some drama.
The first paragraph of chapter 1 says he identifies himself apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect. That'd be nice to know. Strangers in the world. You say, I wonder what that means. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. What a opening line. All the rest of it falls under that category. Many are called, few are chosen. That's all I can say.
Well, let's read the text and then we'll kind of start breaking it down. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 4. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's a quote from Isaiah 40. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And that's a quote as well from Psalm 118. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that causes them to fall. And that's also a quote from Isaiah 8. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9, and this is the one Jace was quoting. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So quite a bit to unpack.
One thing's for sure, Pink Floyd missed it. One more brick at a time, and that's a bad thing. This right here says, no, this is for the elect.
No, you're right, because Pink Floyd, the bricks are dead.
That's it.
You just got a pile of bricks.
Pile of
and
bricks.
Putting a brick. But
they missed
when he started,
it
said, Jesus is the living stone.
They're probably listening to us, Pink Floyd, right now, so they may change or have a change of heart. But I have my doubts.
I mean, it's an interesting thought to wrap your head around, being living stones.
It is.
Because we're all living stones in the wall. I mean, it gives you that image, being built into a spiritual house, but it's living stone. We're housing the glory of God.
I'm thrilled to be part of that. I mean, man.
Well, it takes me back to where we just left in Mark, and you go back to that whole Olivet discourse, and when he's up on the Mount of Olives, and the whole temple issue, and you remember when Jesus said they were talking about the stones in the temple, and he's like, "Yeah, not a one of them's going to be left standing." Then he prophesied about his own resurrection, and that they can destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days, and then we know what happened with the destruction of the temple. So this is a continuation of everything that Jesus was talking about with the coming of the upside down kingdom and the new temple, which now we're the new temple, right? We're, you know, we house God in our bodies. And so it's this idea of, you know, they're looking at a temple, they're looking at a structure, a set of stones that were cold and dead. It was just brick and mortar. And what Jesus was proclaiming that was coming was there's going to be a new temple. And now we know kind of this is more imagery of that where the stones of that temple are actually alive. And more importantly, they're all built around this one particular stone, which is the one Jesus said, if you destroy the temple, I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days, talking about himself, that he is now that cornerstone upon which all of us, now we all sit on that foundation. He aligns us. He sets us right. He gives us our trajectory. He gives us our measurements. He is the standard bearer. I mean, he is all in all, you know, going to Colossians. And I think that's like a big point as he moves into this discussion about a priesthood, because he's establishing a new kind of kingdom here. And then he's about to talk about a new kind of priesthood.
Yeah. I was going to say, it's a good point, Phil, but I think if you could have shared with Pink Floyd, because they were all just another brick in the wall. But if this, that would have been the way to get to them, that you could be a living,
that's right,
living stone.
They fell into victim to a stone that causes men to stumble because they don't obey, and right, a rock that makes them fall. It's for your eternal welfare. They stumble because they disobey the message. God becoming flesh, dying on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God.
Right.
They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And I would add, that's why many are called, but few are chosen.
Yeah.
It's just the way it is, Jace.
Well, you think about a stone. You can, if it's a cornerstone, if it's that anchored, you and it's not moving. I mean, God's an unmovable object. That's what Aristotle called him. You think about a stone that's unmovable. You really only have two options. You can look at it and acknowledge it, and then build upon that as the foundation, or you can ignore it and not look at it, and then you're going to trip over it. But it's not moving.
That's right.
Like, God's not moving. Like, so it's either you recognize his holiness and his sovereignty and his love and compassion. He said, I'm going to build on that stone, and I'm just going to let the Lord build me on top of this stone, or I'm just going to ignore it. But the truth is that when we've tried to ignore it, anybody that has, I mean, you do stumble. I mean, you kind of stumble. I mean, that's like when you're facing the reality that you're not God. Like, you're going, at some point, you're going to have to come to grips with the reality that you're not God, that you're finite, and you're going to have to deal with that. And I think that's what he's kind of pointing out here in 1 Peter 2.
Yeah, there was two things I wanted to bring up and get y'all's thoughts on. I studied this pretty in-depthly, and there was two things that really just kept coming to my mind. One is, this is eerily similar, the phraseology, that what happened on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, the phraseology. And just to give you a little bit of that, in 19:4, of course, this is when, you know, God led them out of, you know, through his grace, out of bondage, and he's fixed to give them the Ten Commandments. But he says in verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings," which is, you know, a reference to about his grace, "and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words. And so, you know, when you see that, and then you had the glory of God come on the mountain shook, and then it's quite a fascinating read. And so you, I feel like, you know, he was setting the shadow of eventually where Peter's writing through the Holy Spirit that when what you described, when he did send Jesus and he rescued us through his death on a cross and the hope of the resurrection, we literally, he gave us access to the glory and Spirit of God. So the second thing I was going to say, I thought that stood out to me, is there's something powerful here that Peter was, especially in light of their suffering, there's something that is more powerful on people coming together, housing the glory of God. It's a group of people that you can't find this anywhere else. It's an institution or a group of humans, a human institution, or however you want, or a human movement, that's something special is happening through the Spirit of God together. Because he all these phrases are us collectively being built into a spiritual house together to be a holy priesthood, to be a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And I just think that's fascinating. You think on the planet, there is a place, and I mean as in people gathered together, that is housing the Spirit of the eternal God. I mean, that's just an incredible
thing. Can you imagine the non-believers, Jace? They take a snapshot of us four. We just stand in a row, and they take a snapshot. They say, for the ones who said, "Who in the world is that?" You say, "Members of the royal priesthood." They would.
Yeah.
It'd be a tough sell.
Yeah, it'd be a tough sell. It really flies in the face of what a lot of us were taught in church too. You know, the old. You guys remember the old. You take your hands, you put them together, and you say, "Here's the church.
Yeah.
Here's the steeple. You know, open up the doors, and here's all the people." It's like, no, that's not true.
Worst illustration ever. Yeah,
yeah. The church is not a building, you know, and it's the people. It's the priesthood of believers. But you know, we've been sold on the idea that even as Protestants, you know, we've been sold on this idea that the pastor. We might not call him a priest, but he's, you know, we outsource all of the priestly duties to the paid clergy. You know, it's so funny how many people they know about what we're doing. They're like, "Man, it's so weird that all you guys preach." I mean, why is that weird? Well, I mean, you're not like, you know, like pastors or paid or, you know, I'm like, well, and he just gets into, I'm like, why is that weird? I mean, like, I read this about the priesthood of believers and I'm like, man, what if the church quit outsourcing? What if the people in the pews said, "I'm not going to outsource my priestly duties to a paid clergy"? Not that there's anything wrong with paid clergy. We have paid pastor on our staff at our church. Nothing wrong with that. But when it does become wrong, in my opinion, and I think that's biblical, is when we say we're going to outsource it to this guy, and he got some kind of vision directly from God that we didn't get, and then he's going to disseminate it to the people. I'm like, I just don't see that in the Bible in the New Testament. You know, what I see is the call to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to equip the church. Like, you know, like I believe that I'm called to fulfill the Great Commission just as much as, you know, our paid pastor, you know?
Well, what you're describing is Ephesians 4, you know, when he said he gave some to be apostles, this 4:11, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Well, I think that what you've described here, here's because Zach, it's interesting. The me and you went right down the same lane, and I've always said, look, the church is not an institution, which is not entirely accurate, but so I'm going to clarify that it's a movement. It's a dynamic, spirit-filled movement. However, there are some structures to the church, and he lays them out. So it does have an institutional element to it. I think the problem has occurred when it becomes way too much institutional and not a movement. And so I think it's a movement with some institutional elements. And so what I mean is that when you look at the difference in an institution and a movement, well, a movement is led from the bottom up. They're doing the work, which would go be consistent with Ephesians 4. I mean, these anybody's qualified to go out there and share. It's not rule oriented, which, you know, an institution, it's rule oriented. I mean, you have the rules. This is the way it is. And you have the top elite making decisions. But in the church, well, there are no elite. The elite is Jesus. I mean,
yeah, because there is no one good except God.
Well, right.
So our high priest, you're a holy chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and his wonderful light. Whether your title to God, the titles we use, he's this one is a preacher and this one is a, we're all together striving to walk as Jesus did, because we know he was mistake free. So our aim, our goal is to walk as Jesus did. It's called being good.
Well, I think the problem is when a group of people hierarchy say we're the spiritual elite and here's how we're going to do it, and they turn it into an institution, it's no longer being grace led. I mean, grace and the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, you're right, the grace that Jesus provided and the Holy Spirit of God is what's leading the move. It's motivating people to be outspoken about Jesus, which Peter is addressing, that when you're outspoken about Jesus, you're going to be persecuted.
And when you look at a cadre of individuals, they don't need any man-made names. If you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and always look, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you're like, I see goodness coming out of them. They're known for it. You're close to the royal priesthood there when you see that. When you see how they behave, you're like,
Yeah. Well, to your point, Phil, I mean, I think that that's a really good point you made, that there's only one that's good, and it's Jesus. And I think that's been the pattern that we've kind of forgotten about over the last probably 20 years. I think we always struggle with this as humans, right? When we move more towards the institution, I love, Jace, that you caveated that we're not anti-institution. There is a part of this that is institutional. It's just when that becomes primary over the fact that this is a movement, it's living, it's a living stone filled with the Spirit. It should be, the church should be, the kingdom should be. But when you get away from that and you say, man, I'm going to put all this on a man, like, you got to remember, like, the gig's kind of up. You know, men are fallen, right? I mean, look at how many pastors that we put our hope in the last, you know, 15, 20 years, and we found out, oh my gosh, there's like major sin going on. There's like major abuse going on. And the church is kind of like, what do we do? Well, don't put your faith in a man. You know, I remember we were at the Pontific College in Italy and in Rome, and there was a very high-ranking official that came in, and one of the guys here with looked at Phil, was like, do you know who that is? And you could just tell he was like taken by this individual, and Phil goes, revere no one but God. And I just thought that stuck with me. And, you know, I think we've done this in a way where we've outsourced this so to such a degree, and we've viewed this as such an institution. We've left what Jace called the movement, and by doing so, the church has become primarily a lot of spectators and not a lot of participators. And I think that the kingdom and what God's inviting you into is to be a participator. He says that in the very next book, 2 Peter, that we are invited to be participators and partakers in the divine nature. And what happens is we go in and we sit down and we spectate what's going on the stage. And not that that's all bad. It's just that when that's all it becomes is I come in to this place to get my fill. You know, I'm like the woman at the well. I'm going to the well to get my water. Then I go home. The water runs dry. I got to go back to the well. That's when she asked Jesus, well, where do we worship? On the mountain? Which temple do we worship at? The mountain? The one we're at, or the one you guys are at in Jerusalem? And what did Jesus say? A time is coming, and in fact is now here, when you'll worship the Father neither on that mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says, I want worshipers to worship me in truth and spirit. Yep. And I think that's why we want to contain it so bad. But verses like this royal priesthood, what this does to our container, it just like obliterates it. And there, you can't hold it.
When I went to Israel and participated in the, you know, Jewish, I forgot what it was even called, but Shabbat. And we, you know, they all go on Saturday to the wall. And boy, it was just wailing. And I wanted just to stand up and shout, we are the wall. We're the wall. You know, because they were just wanting to touch that, you know, with the wall, which it was not even the same wall. It was just where it was. And to everyone's point, we're all on the same page here. I mean, we are being built. I mean, that's why I love that illustration about Pink Floyd, because it's really, those are the two walls. That's you're right. A living stone built by God, or you're just another brick in a wall that's going to be destroyed.
That's it.
Those were old stones, but they weren't old enough. Let's take another break.
Yeah, when you buy into the Pink Floyd model that it's just another brick in the wall, then you know what the next move is? Is you have to continue in the Pink Floyd model and become comfortably numb. Yeah. You have to be comfortably numb.
Because there's a wrecking ball coming towards your wall.
Yeah, so you better just get the needle. We'll do what you got to do, but like get comfortably numb, because you don't want to realize how all of this is meaninglessness if all it is just another brick in the wall. But if we are the wall, if we are the building, if we are the kingdom, man, now you're talking about some kind of living hope, and I don't even know what all that means yet, but man, I like that's something I can kind of latch on.
Lord, we strive for, this is interesting, once, this is for the verse, 10, once you were not a people, but now, when you came to Jesus, you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, now here's the way we roll. I urge you as aliens, you know, say what? And strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, which happens daily, they may see your good deeds everywhere Jesus went. He went around, Peter said, doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil. We're to do the same. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we're known for doing good. And they look and they say, they're not cursing, carrying on, immorality, drunkenness, I mean, hatred. It just goes on and on and on. And it's inside sometime, unfortunately, the elect. And a mass repentance always is good to...
No, you gave me a good idea, Phil. Next time someone asks me if I believe in aliens, I'm going to say, I am one.
That's it. That's it.
And look, I don't want to hate on Pink Floyd.
If people look at you and say there's some kind of alien bunch running around... They holler about this Jesus. I don't know exactly what they're looking for. I mean, you know,
I don't want to hate on Pink Floyd too much, because there is one stanza of a song that I really agree with. There's someone in my head, and it's not me.
I thought you were going to say we don't need no education. I didn't know what you where you are.
No,
you going.
You remember when he said there's someone in my head, but it's not me. Then he kind of laughed. So, but if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, but I think he was thinking it was a demon.
Maybe some of this material to get to the guys at Pink Floyd, and maybe they'll make it. I hope they do.
I mean, it was a good illustration, Phil. We just continue to walk on that wall.
Yeah, it's an illustration. But you know, it's funny, though. You read, when you get this whole context of First Peter, and we can probably talk about this in the next podcast some more, but not to skip too far forward, but if you go to chapter 5, and it's just interesting to me that you have Peter, the guy who wrote this, who was, I guess, probably the first one. Was he the first one that Jesus called? I mean, he was on the ground floor of this thing that we're a part of called Christianity. And he was an apostle of Christ. He's the one that Jesus said to, upon this rock, I'll build my church. I mean, this guy's been there at a lot of pivotal moments in the coming forth of the church.
He was given the keys to the kingdom to open the gate.
Yeah, so it, you just think about his importance and his role in the church. Is like you can't overestimate it. And then when you get he's building this case here, this priesthood of believers, this kind of deconsolidation of power. What is he talking about? A living stone? The temple came down. Wait, what is all this about? And then he gets to chapter 5 and he starts talking about the elders, and he addresses the elders, but he doesn't say, Peter, an apostle of Christ, I exhort you, elders. What does he say? He comes down off of his apostolic like leadership role, and he says, Peter, as a fellow elder, a co-elder, and then he addresses the elders, and then he makes a case in 1 Peter 5 that there is no, I say it like this, that there is a chief elder, there is a lead pastor, and you know what his name is?
Jesus.
His name is Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus is the lead pastor. Jesus is the lead elder. And I do think that I think we should have a conversation. I know we will when we get there, but there's a model here about how we structure leadership, because I think it's much more broad. It's equipping more and more people to take on these roles of leadership and responsibility. And it's like the kingdom is not consolidating power. The kingdom is not, let me scoop it all up into the hands of the paid clergy, and then we're going to tell everybody what to do, and they can come listen and spectate. It's not that. It's overflowing, pushing out, equipping, and that's why the kingdom of God is viral. That's why it's a movement. That's why Jesus said you can't see it. It's like the wind. The reason why you can't see it is it's just because it keeps replicating over and over and over again.
The good news is God has fixed it through Jesus so that our sins are not counted against us.
The reason it's misunderstood, because when you read that, to go back to my original story about Missy at her workplace, they had the problem with that royal priesthood because people don't think we're priests because we don't have the right uniform on, and they sure don't think we're kings, because when we think of kings, we think of something totally different. That's why when Jesus, who is our king and the king of kings, it's not what you think. He was a serving king. He humbled himself. He became nothing. And we do the same thing. We come broken. Yeah. We're empty. We're humble. But don't ever doubt it. We're royal because being a part of this kingdom makes us and gives us an inheritance, because we started in chapter 1 where he said that's eternal. Oh, you're a king, all right. We're just not the kind of king, a worldly king that we think of. We don't go around and kill people and conquer it. It's the total opposite. That's why I think there's so much misunderstanding about this.
Well, because they were viewing it as more of a political and ethnic. Well, it was the kingdom prior to Jesus's arrival. You know, God's people. It was a political and ethnic kingdom. That's what it was. And then when he came and included the Gentiles into this, which that's interesting how he uses the term, you are a chosen race. Because it was a chosen race at one point. And then you read Romans 9. You know, he's like, not all Israel is, not everybody in Israel is Israel. And he redefines what Israel means. And it's an inclusion of the Gentiles.
Yeah, that's why I brought up Exodus 19. I think it was a shadow of what eventually would occur, that we would make up an entire race, which is all races coming together at the feet of Jesus, being different kind of kings and different kind of priests.
It's a beautiful thing.
It's all eternal. It's living. It's dynamic. And that is what the movement is. That's why when Jesus said, when they were asking about when the kingdom would come, he said, it's not going to come visibly, because the kingdom will be within you. And I know it was a reference to the Holy Spirit and the grace that was coming.
And well,
when you find the leadership, Zach, an elder, that's what Peter was, must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe, not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. An overseer, elder, is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. The list is fairly long here. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, that keeps coming up, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold on to the trustworthy message. That's the gospel, Jesus dying, being buried, and raised, as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Man, what the qualifications for people who are members of the kingdom of God. There's no room for haughtiness and I know it all. The buck stops here, and maybe, you know, soft music playing when they're walking out toward the mic.
We're getting
a little carried away there.
With that, Al, take it away.
On that soft note, we're out of time.
Cue the music, guys.
Cue the music. Amazingly, and we've only scratched the surface of this text. That's what's amazing. So we'll try to include a little bit more of this in overtime. BlazeTV.com/unashamed if you want to follow us over and catch a little bit more of this text. We'll see you in the overtime segment.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at BlazeTV.com/unashamed.